Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. What announcements do we have? Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Keep praying for our vacation Bible school. We're a few months away. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day that we can come into your house to worship you. We pray for your presence, Lord. We pray for us to draw closer to you during this time as a people. Father, we pray for our church. We pray that as a people we would grow, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you would use us as to reach people with the gospel. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is from Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1 through 6. Let's hear the word of God. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn in our hymnal to hymn number 149. If you're able, would you please stand and sing Praise Him, Praise Him.
Jesus will guard his children.
Did the best we could. Amen. Yes, it did. Yeah. We've sung that one before. I've forgotten that it had a different ending. Yeah. That's all right. Our motive was good. Our affirmation of faith. We should know what we believe and we should know why we believe it. So at the church, we have a confession that defines what we believe so that we can it helps us as a church to guide us on what we believe about the Bible, that we're Baptists and so forth. This is our third oracle of our confession of the fall of man. Let's speak this together in unison. We believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice, being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Amen. Amen. We'll be hearing more as we go on about the remedy for that situation that we find ourselves in. Hymn number 473. Hymn 473. Let's hope that I don't mess this one up. 473. Just a closer walk with thee. If you're able, would you please stand?
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, being grateful and thankful for all that you bestow upon us. May your Holy Spirit work in our life as we read your word, that we will grow ever thankful, understanding better and discerning in a greater way your glorious mercy and grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Your love and care in our life, Lord, that you give us what we need and you keep from us what we don't need. We pray, Father, that as we give thanks to you and give back to you from what you've given to us this morning, that you would bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, of course. We've heard Paul's encouragement to this church of the gifts that they had and the blessings that God had put upon them. But he had issued thereafter strong warnings about the division in that church. And the wrong views that they had on things, including the sexual immorality and sin that was within their ranks and that they needed to address. Last week we talked about principles for marriage and relationship. This week we come to verse 17. So let's turn to there. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. We're going to talk about today about remaining with God. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Also, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and the reading of your word. I ask, Father, that you would lead me and guide me, be blessed, that I would be blessed in your Holy Spirit to speak and preach those things you would have me to say. But we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us all would have an open heart and mind, and that the Spirit would touch our hearts and minds to discern your word and make proper application to our life. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So remaining with God. Was you ever asked the question, and maybe you still think about it, but when I was a kid, often when you met an adult that you perhaps weren't familiar with or were meeting with the first time, my grandmother owned a filling station up Raglan. And so me and my brother were around the filling station a lot, and I worked there during the summer, sun pumping gas and fixing tires. And being around adults, you know what? One of the first questions when you would meet somebody, they would ask you is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we would get asked that a lot. And of course, as boys, I can't remember, our earliest comments was probably policeman or fireman or something like that. But you often thought about what you wanted to be when you grew up, and you thought about, I'm sure young ladies had their own things of what they said. I didn't have any sisters, so I couldn't tell you. But we had an idea what we wanted to be, what we wanted to do with our life, how we wanted to live with our life, how, you know, and you get these ideas and aspirations in your mind, don't you, as a young person, and sometimes as a young adult and thereafter. And I think we should always have goals and things that we're striving for. But when you're young, you have those, what am I going to be? What am I going to do? How will I make a living? You know, who will I marry? You think of all those things, having kids and that type of thing. And it's a good question. But what I want you to think about today is, what were we expecting, or what do we expect from that journey and destination that is life? What do we expect? What will we want from it? What is going to disappoint us? Many people become disappointed or disillusioned with life, don't they? That when they were young, they thought they were going to be a doctor or a lawyer, or they thought they were going to work in construction or be a school teacher, and they had vocation aspirations. Or maybe they had relational aspirations, and a young man might think about the wife he's going to marry, or a young lady may think about the husband. They may think about children. And you think about those things, and does life always work out the way we want it to? It doesn't, does it? We may not achieve the thing that we wanted to achieve. We may not work into the vocation which we were called. We may change our mind. How many people maybe go off to learn a skill or a trade that they find out they're no good at it? Maybe they learn they want to be in construction, or they want to work in a trade, plumber, carpenter, a skilled laborer, and they find out that they don't have a talent for it, and they have to change. Or maybe they go to be educated in some field of study, but they learn that they don't like that. Wait a minute, that's not what I thought it would be. And so they have to change. Some kids will change two or three times, or young people. And then sometimes people can kind of drift, can't they, in that type of notion. Now, as we think about that and as we think about life, that's going to frame a lot of things. But even some people who achieve what they wanted, maybe you learn the trade you wanted to learn. Maybe you wanted to be some type of master tradesman, a mason or something, and you learn that, and you're the best block, stone guy around or whatever. But then people can find out that they don't derive some sort of happiness from that. They don't like it, even though they're good at it. Maybe they go off to college and they get the college degree and they get the job and they're making the money, and they have people they're supervising, and it's just not what they thought it would be. I think it happens to a lot of people, don't they? Even the people that think they're getting what they want, life settles into a what? It settles into a routine, doesn't it? Now, in this passage, Paul's warning people that struggle with the same things we struggle with, but they also, there's an extra element there that he's dealing with. And I think he's pointing to the reason that they were struggling with division, and he's pinpointing a reason that they were struggling with sin in their life, whether it be the sexual immorality or the divisions and the being puffed up in who they were and all that. And part of it was kind of like an end times madness. You ever heard of end times madness? To where we study the scripture and we start thinking about what God's going to do in the end time or the return of Jesus, and we start checking out of life. I think that happens to a lot of people in the church, especially if they listen to, we'll be kind and we'll just call them knuckleheads, that are maybe telling us things that aren't true. And they're focused on, oh, this is happening. Jesus is returning soon. This is going to happen next week. And we all start wringing our hands, and people start, you know, well, I'm not worried about going to college, or I'm not worried about learning to trade, or I'm not worried about this. And we kind of just check out of life, don't we? Because we really think Jesus is returning. And for some groups, Christian groups, non-Christian groups, this is, over the course of history, we've heard of those people, haven't we? I think the guy that founded the, was it the Adventist church, that his last name is Miller, that they all became convinced of the time that Jesus was going to return. So they all sold all their possessions and were all waiting on a hilltop on the day. You know, Jesus is coming any moment. And they waited and they waited and they waited, and he didn't return at the time that they thought. I think Paul's speaking to a church that had been affected by some of that. The women are, I'm not going to have relations with my husband anymore, he was warning about last week. He was warning about being single or not, and those type of things, wasn't he? Because they were kind of checking out of life. They weren't, you know, Jesus, Paul and him is telling us Jesus is coming back. And they were stopping living life. I think that's something that happens to Christians in churches, doesn't it? What if the church had done that in the early church when Paul was writing these letters? What if they had all acted like a lot of people in the church act today? As if Christians aren't worried about raising their children to be laborers and workers and good mothers and good fathers. And they're not really worried about that because, you know, this world's not, we're not long for this world, and the world's not going to last very long. Have you ever encountered that attitude? Well, that attitude can also cause us to live a sinful lifestyle as well, can it? But what Paul tells them in verse 17, he's correcting this. And he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So what is he saying there? Well, let me real quickly say, Paul is not saying that we shouldn't seek to be productive in life, that we shouldn't seek to use our gifts and skills to the glory of God, or use the talents and gifts God give us to provide for a family or provide for ourselves or make our society better. He's not saying we shouldn't do those things. What is he saying? Paul is saying, just because Jesus has come, and there's all these inward benefits and the life in Christ, he's saying that does not necessarily mean that your outward life is going to change. And some in the church believe that. They believe that because of the inward changes of Christianity, that the outward had to be different. Can we get caught up in that? Sure we can. Some people, there's a whole bad teaching called the prosperity gospel that believes that in Jesus Christ we're all entitled to money and health and wealth and happiness, doesn't it? When God doesn't promise us good earthly circumstances, he does promise us that we can have love and peace and joy and stuff in the midst of our circumstances, but he doesn't promise that all of our circumstances are going to be rosy. Was all the circumstances rosy for Moses? No. Joseph? No. Daniel? No. Esther? No. Ruth? No. The apostles? No. Jesus? No. So he doesn't promise us those things. But these people were caught up in that. And sometimes we can present the Christian church in that way, and we shouldn't. Inward revolution, the inward new man that comes in Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that every outward circumstance changes. We can find ourselves what? Married to the same person, having the same ornery kids, right?
We got the same boss, the same job, don't we? A lot of that, none of that would change. Well, they were taking it upon themselves to change those things. I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to leave my unbelieving wife, get some new kids. They were looking at forcing those changes, and it was causing divisions in his church. And Paul says, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him. We all find ourselves in a particular place in a particular time in our life. Where we were raised, who our parents were, who we married, who our kids are. We find ourselves in that way, don't we? Maybe we're not married. Maybe we, you know, whatever way we find them. And Paul is saying, listen, we're supposed to be living in God in the circumstances, living for God in the circumstances for which we found ourselves. That doesn't mean God may not call us, or we may not work our way into something else or to something else, but we just don't abandon the place we are or what we're doing because we become a believer or because we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what they were tempted to do. Now, you all know that as time marches on throughout human history, we find generations are different and history repeats itself and all those kind of things, right? And you know, there was a number of generations ago that I think people were more looking to work to live, didn't they? Work was hard, maybe, or harder. You didn't have some of the technology you have today. And people worked, but they were working to live. They were trying to scrape by living. They were trying to provide security for their family. They were trying to find comfort for their family. But the job was a means to an end, or what we like to call the fancy word for job that makes you feel better about all the money you spend on your education and stuff, a career, right? That was supposed to be funny. Yeah, Linda got it. But people were looking for security and comfort. And did they derive some identity from their job? Sure. But it was that job well done, wasn't it? I'm a good mason, or I'm a good lawyer, I'm a good doctor, I'm a good accountant, whatever people do. And they took pride in their work, but they didn't look to like vocation as their source of fulfillment in their life. It was a means to enjoy these other things, family and provide and that type of thing. But to today, I think people still look for security. They still look for comfort. But there seems to be a particular emphasis on finding fulfillment in what you do, and as the primary means of fulfillment. And it has gotten so bad, people, fatherhood is secondary to our vocation. Motherhood is secondary to our vocation. Parenthood is secondary to our vocation. Relationships are secondary to our vocation. We will step on, walk over, whatever we have to do to move up that ladder, can't we? It happens for a lot of people. And we've done a lot of damage to young people, that young people feel that it's not good enough to go and find honest work and do it well. You've got to find work that makes you rich or powerful or whatever that may be. And it's really hurt society. It's hurt because there's no pride in an honest day's work, making a good living. Maybe it's not a big dollar amount, but where is that? Well, Paul is speaking to these things. Christians can't just, I have an interchange, so all my outward is supposed to change, and new wife, new kids, new job, and I can find fulfillment in this worldly stuff. We've went from a society that was about being productive. Even when you read things from really wealthy people in the past, a Rockefeller or that type of person that were really wealthy, they were still concerned about society and benefiting society and bringing change and comfort and all that to everybody, even though they became really wealthy in it. They were driven for that. But now we've gone to a me, me, me. I need to be happy at the expense of society, haven't we? In a lot of ways. Not everybody in every situation, but in a lot of ways we have, isn't it? I need to be happy. I need to live out the life I want to live. I'll marry who I want. I'll do what I want. And everybody needs to enable that. If anybody speaks against it, then you've offended me, right? And it permeates every level of culture, work, education, entertainment, relationships, marriage. It affects everything. We've went from what can I bring to society and relationships and the community I live in to what does it have to give to me solely, right? Only thing that matters is what it gives me. And that can be the attitude. Christians have a danger of adopting a similar attitude if, like Paul's warning here, if we are looking, so we're looking for the return of Christ and those type of things, that we totally just neglect the life he's called us to. You know, God told Adam and Eve to go fruitful, multiply, be productive, have dominion over the earth. Did you know that's never been rescinded? Jesus didn't say, hey, now that I've come, that's all over. You know, we're all moving on. Let's all just hide out until it's over 2 weeks on a Thursday from now. That's not what he says. So as Christians, he says, God has called us, verse 17, and lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. God has called us to fulfillment in him over and above our circumstances. It doesn't mean I don't work to have better circumstances. But I can tell you right now, there are people that don't have a lot, that don't have good circumstances, that are far happier than a lot of people that have a tremendous amount. And they're so unhappy. I've worked with some of them. I've worked with coal miners that were going down in a hole every day. And working in that environment, they're happy guys. Had a wife, they were happy fellows. And I met executives that had more money that they could spend that they were some of the most miserable people I've ever met. And vice versa, right? I've met some people that have a lot that are very happy, and I've met people that don't, that aren't happy. So what does all this mean? He says, do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that our Creator has made a universe and he is decreeing all things according to his will? Doesn't mean he causes evil and that type of thing. But he has allowed things for his purposes, right? Amen. And he has allowed the things to transpire that has. We see it all through the Bible as he worked in the lives of people. This relational working he did to his glory and his purposes. And Paul is saying each of us finds ourselves at a particular place in life. Our number one concern is living for God. Amen? That's what he's saying. So you have two callings. Your first calling is to God and that relationship to God. But the second, which finds its fulfillment, is the first. Your second calling, so to speak, if we just look at, is how we relate to the world. That's secondary to the first calling to God. And he's having to straighten them out on this. We don't give up on life. Did you know what would happen if the early church were like a lot of us? What was the world like before the church? Everybody went down to the mission when they needed help. Was there a Red Cross? Was there universities? Was there schools? Was there any of these things? No. Do you know what all these things were offshoots of? The church. The church and church people who were trying to make the world a better place because of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the church is supposed to be doing, along with spreading the gospel, making a difference, raising children that make a difference in society, making a difference ourselves. But we've kind of left off in a lot of ways from doing that because we all think Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks. We've lost sight of Jesus may not return for 2,000 years. What are we doing living and working in this world? Who are we honoring? And so there's a part of life when I've had as a CPA and I've had people work for me and I've worked in my life, held several different types of jobs and people work for me. One of the advice I used to give people when we hired them, if they worked for me or if I had an issue with somebody, I'd have to give them a big speech about coming to work and doing the best job you can, no matter what that job was. You know, you can live and you can work hard to better yourself, but you can do that and do a good job in what you're doing, right? And getting people to think about what they're doing every day and how they're doing it and what they're accomplishing. That should be something a Christian is greatly interested in. There's a sense of coming to work where, you remember the Nike slogan that was the sports thing, just do it. We have a whole generation that seems to be paralyzed on finding self-fulfillment. I've got to go off for several years and find myself. Well, your great-grandpa couldn't do that because he needed to eat, right? And he had to just do it, didn't he? He had to go work in something. He had to find a guy he could work for, that he could learn a skill, that he could learn how to be a blacksmith or whatever he did, right? Or a job in the mines. You had to just do it. And a lot of us in our modern society are just paralyzed, aren't we? Paralyzed with this idea that if I could only be a brain surgeon, then life would be good. Maybe not. I'm glad we have brain surgeons if I develop a tumor or something. But, you know, I'm thankful for anybody that does a good job. I'd like to be able to go through the drive-thru at the local whatever and get a hamburger made like I said. I'm thankful for people that care about what they do. Amen? That people who clean or repair or whatever we may do. Just do it. And Paul is saying this to us as believers. You find yourself in a certain life. Now, maybe some of it's due to your sinfulness, through stupidity. Maybe it's not. But God has allowed things to unfold in your life that here's where you find yourself. And he's speaking to these women saying, this is the guy you're married to. And if he's willing to stay with you, you stay with him. Ain't that what he said last week? It was, wasn't it? If he's an unbeliever, you don't have no right to leave him because you're a believer. If he's willing to stay with you, he's a good man, and you do that, right? That was the thing that he was telling them for this very reason. Just do it. So then in verse 18, this will go a little quicker now, believe it or not. Was anyone at that time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks. Was anyone at that time of call uncircumcised? Let him not seek it. For neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments of God. Each one, he says it again, should remain in the condition in which he was called. They were wanting to change their life because they had become a Christian. And he gives a couple examples. This first one is sometimes we want acceptance by changing the external things. Don't we? Why would somebody seek circumcision or seek uncircumcision? A man, of course. Why would they seek that if they didn't need to be? Paul said, you don't have to be. But some people were seeking it. Why? Because they wanted to be accepted by the Jews. And guess what? Some of the Jews, now I don't know how this went about. I don't want to know right now today. Some were seeking to reverse that or hide that they had been circumcised to fit in with the Gentiles. So it was all about fitting in and being accepted, wasn't it? Seeking this love and acceptance. And they were doing it by trying to change the external. And you know what? Everything I've said so far about work and all that and what Paul's trying to say, what is that all about? It's about trying to find fulfillment and gain acceptance through the external things of life. And it's a mistake. Isn't it? It is. You can't do that. And we are so confused in our day that we're even trying to change biological reality to gain acceptance, aren't we? We're even trying to change these things that cannot be changed to gain acceptance and approval. And he's pointing right to it. You cannot. It's not about changing your external circumstances, what he's trying to tell them. Do we need discernment and wisdom for how we live our life and what we do and all those things? Sure. But you've heard me say it 100 times. Despite what a lot of believers will say, like, oh, I've been praying and praying and praying on whether God wants me to be a dentist or not, but I just can't. He hasn't given me the answer. Well, do you go work for one? Go, you know, I mean, just do it, right? We think wrongly about this stuff, don't we? God tells us what kind of dentist to be, what kind of characters you should have. It's not so much in view what you're doing. And Paul says that here, didn't he? He says, remain in the condition you were called. Don't change your position just because you became a Christian. Some people were trying to gain this acceptance through changing of their circumstance. So the uncircumcision, you can see circumcision, uncircumcision speaks to our external self and the way we look and all those things and trying to change that. A lot of people try to do that today through we can get all kinds of stuff done to us to look weird and plasticky, can't we? Amen? And some people do that. Why? Because we want to be accepted. We want, it's trying to change that external to what we think people. What else may we want to change? Well, Paul hints here, there's this changing of our circumstance. So he says in verse 20, we should remain in the condition we're called. Each one should remain, or verse 21, I'm sorry. You were a bondservant when called. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about indentured servitude, being a bondservant, or being a slave. Now, some people grab onto this verse that don't know the Bible, or they manipulate the Bible and say, see, the Bible approves of slavery. And we make a blanket statement. I'm going to try to unpack this quickly, but whether you realize it or not, the world hasn't always been like it is now. We didn't have welfare. We didn't have government programs. You couldn't tax a bunch of people and then them give it to a bunch of other people that weren't doing anything. You didn't have those structures that were available. And for all of human history, since sin entered the world, there was these structures that allowed for people to navigate and make a living and make it in life. And I'm not condoning it. Paul doesn't either. But there are different types of this thing. A lot of times when we hear this word in the Bible, slavery or bondservant, we think of the modern, what were more recent type of slavery, where Africans enslaved other Africans and then sold them to other cultures and nations. And they were taken across the world and kept as a class of people that were only going to be slaves and working there. And you know what I'm talking about. That's not what it looked like in the past. Now, in the past, did that exist in some level that people were enslaved from war and other things? Well, sure it did. But there was a whole other thing. When they talked about slavery, a lot of times it was more like indentured servitude. So here's the difference. A lot of times it was about labor and security. It was the only option they had because the king owned everything. Nobody talks about this stuff. Did you know every culture, color of people have been enslaved in the history of the world? Everybody has been. Every culture, every people at one time or another. As a matter of fact, the word slavery, I believe, comes from the Slavic people. From their name, because they're one of the major groups that had been enslaved early on and for a long period of time. But people, because the king owned everything or the landowners owned everything, the way that a lot of people, unless they were going to be a hunter-gatherer out here like nomad type people, they had to enter into contractual relationships with the people that own the stuff, that you could grow food or you could be a farmer, that you could make a living. Now, how did they do that? There was no labor laws. There was no wage and hour division. Ernie owns he owns this bunch of property. He's looking for people to farm his property and work it. And so they would enter into indentured servitude. I'm going to work for Ernie for a period of years. It could be 1, 2, 5, 10. It just didn't depend. And they had a lot of rules for it. I can't unpack it today, but you can read in the Bible where God set boundaries on what they could do and what they couldn't and how long that would last. So the difference in the ancient form was a lot of times it was voluntary. People entered into that because it provided security. They would rather be contractually bound, an indentured servant to Ernie, and they know they could provide for themselves and their family. It provided a good life. So sometimes it was labor security. It was optional versus what we think of is only forced. Many people would sell themselves for economic and social advantages or relatives. And that's what this was about. It was not race-based or any particular people. It was usually based on, not on race or color or even culture. It was based on what? Power. Who had the treasure and who didn't. Anybody could be a slave versus we think of only a particular people in our day and time. But back then, anybody could be. Fortunes could reverse on a dime, couldn't it? One day you could be the king. The next day you're cleaning the king's the palace or whatever. The old type, you could purchase your freedom. And we know when we think of the modern type, you couldn't. But in the old type, you could purchase your freedom or somebody else could. Usually there was a length of time and an amount of purchase to gain your freedom. And sometimes, like the Bible outlines, if you got married and had kids while you were indentured to somebody, you would have to purchase their freedom as well. So I could become a free man, but I couldn't take my wife and kids with me unless I purchased their freedom because they were born under that contract. So Paul, and you say, why does he spend so much time on these things? Because we have to understand what Paul's talking about. When he says, you were a bondservant when you were called, don't be concerned about it. Does that shock you? What is he saying? Your whole driven and purpose shouldn't be to be delivered. Your main focus should be living for God. But, he says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. So Paul was saying, hey, if you can avail yourself of this servitude that you're in, do it. But your main focus should be God and your relationship with God and that relationship with Him in time. Pray for your delivery, all that type of stuff. But he was telling them how to live within difficult circumstances, wasn't he? And what their focus should be. And sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear how to live in difficult circumstances, don't we? Sometimes we need to be happier in the circumstances we are than always trying to avail ourselves of something. So they had no societal form of welfare. Everybody had to work. And if you couldn't find work, how was you going to eat? And to eat, and your family to eat, you may have to enter into an arrangement like this. Paul doesn't present servitude, bondservant, slavery as a positive. He says, set yourself free if you're able. And he's going to say something else about it in a second. But what is he talking about? Your identity should not be wrapped up in how you look, whether you're circumcised or not, or what your vocation is, or what circumstance, contract, bond, that should not be where you find your identity. It should be in Jesus Christ. And you should be living out the life that God has called you to. And that's a trust in God, right? Where we find ourselves. And we should look to make the best of where we find ourselves. And you think, man, this guy's such a knucklehead. None of this is scripture. What's wrong with him? I can mention a ton of names. Where did Daniel find himself? And how did he live in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? Where did Joseph find himself? And what was Joseph's attitude? You think Joseph wanted to be sold by his brothers into slavery? But what did Joseph do when he was in the house of Potiphar? Joseph made the best of it. He was the hardest working. And who blessed Joseph? God. And eventually he was delivered from that. And how was he delivered? He was delivered because Potiphar's wife said, hey man, come over here. And he said, probably not. And that put him in prison for years. But the whole time God was working to put Joseph where? In a position in Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt that he saved not only Israel, he saved Egypt and the whole known world. God did through Joseph. And look at what Joseph had to endure to get there. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. We have to look for God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And we do the best we can and God will deliver us or he'll move us on or he won't. So some people are only living for the foreseeable future. Some people, it's all about tomorrow. It's all about tomorrow. It's all about tomorrow. And they're never living in the present. You ever meet people like that?
They sacrifice their marriage, their kids, everything they have, because it's always that. Sometimes we're all like that when we're younger, aren't we? In a way, where kids can balance it. I'm thinking about going to college and becoming a whatever, but I'm also in tune with today and, you know, let's shoot a spitwad across the classroom at Linda, right? Whatever it is. So kids can sometimes balance that. And as adults, we don't do so well, do we? And we'll become so wrapped up in the future that one day you find yourself that I work, and this is all I have. Because I sacrificed the relationships. I sacrificed the wife or the kids, or I didn't get one, or I, you know, whatever it is. So some people do that. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Right? But the second way is the people have no ambition. People who have no ambition. They're living what? They live in the past. And they're a poor steward at what God's given them today. Was Joseph a poor steward of the opportunity and things that God gave him? By golly, they sold, Potiphar puts Joseph in prison, and the Bible says it, lickety split, Joseph is over the prison, right? I mean, he was the chief prisoner, and it said God blessed everything he did. We can't live in the past. We can't be a good steward of what God gave us today, but we can't just live for tomorrow and neglect today. And how does Paul sum all this up? He says, be faithful to your calling. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man, a freed man of the Lord. Joseph was sold into slavery and spent time in prison, but Joseph was the most free man probably in any circumstance he came encountered with. Pharaoh or anybody notwithstanding. Why? Because Joseph was in the will of God. And so what is Paul saying? If you're a bondservant, you're freed in Christ. You live for the will of God in your life in whatever you do. He says, likewise, he who was free when called, like you were free when you became a believer, is a bondservant to Christ. So he said, if you're a bondservant, live for Jesus. You're free in him. You're free to live for God and God's will. When you become a Christian, are you wealthy? Are you free? You're not a bondservant. You have the power and the control. He says, then you are a bondservant of who? Jesus. Again, live for Jesus is what he says. Be faithful to your calling. And I, like I said, you could see this with Daniel. You can see this with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a slave in a foreign land because Babylon had conquered Judea and Jerusalem, hadn't they? And Daniel rose to what? He was right under the king in authority because of how God blessed his life, the things he could do, the man he was. But Nebuchadnezzar, who had all the power and had conquered the known world, got puffed up in himself, and he said, look at what I've done. And God warned him in a dream, said, you're only here because of the Lord. Don't think this or God will humble you. Nebuchadnezzar was walking out on his porch one day. Hey man, I'm the man. Look at all I've done. It says Nebuchadnezzar went nuts. Said he ran. And here's the king of the known world of the Babylonians. He ran around naked in the forest, eating grass to act like the animals for 7 years. It says until he came to himself. We owe it all to God. That's why it says here, even if God's blessed us tremendously, what we have to be good stewards of, because we all owe to him. Say, God, I'm a babbling idiot. And you say, yeah, you're laughing like I already am. No, it could be worse. So he says, why is this way? Well, and maybe you ask the question, well, what right does God have to tell me that? I thought God worked for me. That's the way a lot of Christians act today, don't they? God works for us. If we say the magic verse, rub the magic Bible, poof, a genie comes out, he gives us wealth, health, and prosperity. No. Verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. God purchased us. How? Through the atonement and work of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And he says, you know, he has every right. And he's doing, if he's perfect and holy, he's always doing what's best for me anyway. Who was better off, Joseph or Pharaoh? Who was better off, Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar? And so
Our identity should be in Jesus. In whatever we, however we live in, whoever we're married to, whatever our kids are, it's all about the Lord, isn't it? So, why aren't Christians living this type of life? Well, it's because they're trying to seek the acceptance of the world and the things that the world values. And Paul's getting to this heart of their sin. So let's read this last verse. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. I'll reiterate, Paul's not saying you can't ever advance or move up, or because Joseph did, Daniel did, Esther's life situation changed, Ruth did, they all did. But I think Joseph and Daniel and those other people I mentioned, they're the perfect example of what Paul's talking about, isn't it? They were Christians, believers in God, followers of God, but they lived their life in whatever circumstance for him. You think Daniel wanted to be under Nebuchadnezzar and whatever, and he wouldn't have rather been back in Jerusalem? Well, sure he would have. But what did he do? He lived for God in the circumstances he found himself, and God blessed him. Same with Joseph, same with Esther, same with Ruth, same with the apostles. That's why Paul could say, what? In whatever circumstance I find myself, I am there within what? Content. Because he trusted that God had put him where he was at. God had a purpose for it. And if he honored God and lived for God, God would lead him on to the next place he needed to be. And that's exactly how it worked for Joseph, wasn't it? Absolutely. So I ask you this morning, where do you find your worth? Where are you finding your worth? Where are you finding your identity? Are you wrapped up in Jesus coming back 2 weeks from now on a Thursday? Are you not being a good steward of the skills and gifts and wherever you find yourself in life? Are you being the best person for God in whatever situation you're in? Where do you find your identity? See, if you find your identity in Christ, like Joseph found his identity in God, Joseph served and did whatever was required of him. Because his identity, he wasn't looking at the world to tell him what he was worth and where he should be and what he should be doing. He was trusting God. Amen? Yeah. Let's all turn to hymn number 435. 435. If you're able, I would ask that you stand. Just as I am. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning.
that if there be any among us that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they would trust and believe upon Him today, Lord. And I pray that we as believers, looking back to our baptism, looking back across the years of our journey in Jesus, to be conformed to His image, may we see where You have sustained us and uplifted us and guided us and directed us. May it give us confidence as we study Your Word to see what You've done in the life of others, that we put our faith in You, trusting You with our life, trusting You with our vocation, trusting You with where we're living and how we're living, to lead and guide and use us, Lord, to Your glory, Lord, and for our good. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.